Take your Bibles, the book of Luke, chapter 20. You may also want to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, because we're going to be there in a little bit. Luke, chapter 20. Let's stand together. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Luke, chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? And he answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye not, or believed him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. And they answered that they could not tell whence it was. And Jesus said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the word of God. And Lord, we know that from it we have the truth of our sinful nature, the truth of our need for a Savior, the truth of a Savior, and the truth that you're coming again. Lord, we pray now you would bless this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We're still in the book of Luke, chapter 20. Again, we'll begin at verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully, and sent him away empty. And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also, and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? He shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, they said, God forbid. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind them to powder. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Jesus speaks yet another parable to the people. And we know that when Jesus used the parable, it was an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And this parable, and it may be found in your Bible, simply entitled, The Vineyard. And we find that in Mark 21 and Matthew 21 and Mark 12, this same parable is recorded. This parable of the vineyard. Now, keeping your place here, turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 5, and we'll see the parable of Jehovah's vineyard, the people of Israel. And we'll begin reading at verse 1 there in Isaiah chapter 5, this same chapter which in verse 20 talks about them that call evil good and good evil. When you're not where the Lord wants you, you will be mistaken as to what is good and what is evil. But in verse 1 it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I tell you, that I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and it shall be, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness. But behold, a cry." We find that the vineyard is the Israel. And here we have a vineyard that Jesus is talking about. A certain man has planted a vineyard. And the vineyard was planted to produce a harvest. May I say this, that the Lord wants a harvest from the churches. He wants a harvest of men and women being committed to the cause of Christ. And this vineyard was planted, and maybe it had grapes, or maybe it had olives, or pomegranates, or figs. You can fill in that thought. But he plants a vineyard. And after planting the vineyard, after putting up the wall, and after putting up the tower, and after putting in the press, we find that he let it out. He rents it, as it were, to husbandmen. Those that were land managers or farmers, they were to take care of the vineyard. And he leaves it in their hand. And the children of Israel, they were left into the hands of people who were to do the right thing. But we find that after he had done all this work and after he had let forth to the husbandmen, that he himself went into a far country for a long time. That he is gone. And at the time of reaping, the landowner sent a servant to the husbandman to receive fruit of the harvest. We know that the Lord continually sent servants to the people of Israel. He sent those with the message of Jehovah. He sent those with a message, and we'll be looking at them, some of the messages that they declared. And he sent them to warn the people. But we find that the servant here, much like the servants in Old Testament times, were beaten and were sent home without anything to bring to the master. We find in verses 11 and 12 that more servants were sent and more servants were beaten and shamefully entreated and sent away empty. And we find that the servants of the landowner are met with disrespect and animosity and are shamefully entreated. How sad that is. But let's begin reading once again at verse 13. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Jesus Christ was sent. These prophets came. They were there and they proclaimed the holy word of God. And they were beaten and mistreated. We know that Isaiah was sown asunder, as tradition will tell us. We know that Jeremiah was put into a pit. We know that others were treated just as poorly. Then we find that there were what is known as the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, in which there was no more revelation from the Lord. And there was nothing until John the Baptist would come on the scene, and he would come on preaching to repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And that Jesus, the beloved Son, is now come. And he is, as we see here in verse 13, the one that is sent with the hopes that they would reverence him. But verse 14 says, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Jesus is actually telling them, this is what you're going to do. You're going to kill me. But it doesn't stop the message. Down through the years, Christians have been martyred for the faith. They've been burned at the stake. They have been beheaded. They have been crucified. But it didn't stop the message. The church has been driven underground, and yet the message is still proclaimed. Our government may try to ban Bibles, and it may try to tell you that the Ten Commandments is something we don't want in our courthouses, but you won't stop the message. It continues. The landowner, upon hearing of the treachery of the husbandman, comes and brings judgment upon the unworthy land managers. And may I say this, that the city of Jerusalem was once again leveled in 70 AD because they rejected the Lord. But may I say this, that just as they tried to stop Jesus then, they are trying to stop him now. They're trying to stop churches from proclaiming the word of God. Verse 17 says, and he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which is the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. The cornerstone, the area upon which the building is built. Cornerstone. And may I say this, that Jesus has been rejected by many, just as the prophet, or as the psalmist said in Psalm 118. But that doesn't stop the message. We find that even though the chief priests and the scribes decided to lay hands on him and to destroy him and to kill him, the job wasn't done at that time. It wasn't time for him to die. We know that in chapter 19, verse 47, it says, and he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Let me ask you this. If you are Satan, and praise God, you aren't Satan, right? None of you? But let me ask you this. Do you think that there are demons even possibly in this room right now? Yes. I think there are. See, their desire is to disrupt the service. We have to be careful that we aren't used of him to disrupt the service. But if you were Satan, what would you do to try to disrupt churches? Well, would you say there's a number of things you try to do? Would you try to attack the Word of God? Absolutely. Well, would you say that you would have other versions printed? How many of you know that there are over 200 versions of the English Bible? 200 versions. Now you say, Pastor Paul, are they all good? Most of them aren't. Do you know that there is a neuter-free Bible? They took out all the he's and she's. Yeah. We find that even the NIV, which is one of the most popular Bibles in today's world, that the Bibles, they've changed things. Some of you have children that go to churches that use the NIV. I can say that because my son goes to a church that uses one, and I don't like that, but he and I have discussed that. The chief cornerstone. You got a dollar bill in your pocket? On the back of the dollar bill, there's the pyramid and the capstone with the eye. The NIV has changed it to capstone and not cornerstone. The cap is at the top. The cornerstone is at the bottom. He is our sure foundation. See, what you do is you say, okay, now we have Christians that are using this version. We have Christians using this version. Does that cause disruption? It does. See, if you're Satan, are you going to change their music? Yes. You're going to make it so that some churches sing some songs a little bit differently what we do. And I can say this because I have a son that goes to one of those churches. And I've talked to him about it. So I feel free to tell you what I told him. Satan wants the world in the church. I don't believe we should have the world in the church. I think we have to be careful. Satan is going to disrupt the preaching. The fact of the matter is a lot of churches today have stopped preaching the word of God. They've stopped preaching hell. They've stopped preaching sin. You know, some of the versions of the Bible have taken the word hell out of it because they don't want to bother anybody. See, Satan's desire is to disrupt, and they try to disrupt Jesus at that time. They're trying to disrupt Jesus even today. See, I think we have to be careful because Satan's desire is to disrupt the house of God. We find here, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. We find that they didn't like the fact that he taught daily in the word of God, or taught in the temple the word of God daily. Throughout the Old Testament times, the Lord Jehovah sent prophets and priests and messengers to bring the message of good tidings to the people of Israel. Moses in Exodus 32:9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may be hot against them, that I may consume them. You may remember at one time, God was so angry with Israel that he wanted to destroy them. Deuteronomy 28:15, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I, Moses, commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. One of the curses was that it wouldn't rain. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. God would bring these curses upon Israel because they wouldn't listen to those who came with the message. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It is a decision you must make yourselves. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that sound like today's society? We want to do what is right in our own eyes, and don't tell me what I can or can't do. Don't use this word of God. Don't tell me that God wants this. And yet the messengers are still sent. Elijah, 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. They didn't want to commit themselves. May I say this? We need committed Christians today. We need men and women who are committed to the cause of Christ, who are not afraid to stand up for the Lord. Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." When the Lord speaks, we need to listen. Isaiah chapter 5, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Even today, that sounds like us. We're wise in our own sight. "For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." We've used that on a recent series of lessons. "And ye would not." They would not return to the Lord. They were as these husbandmen that when the message came, they mistreated the messenger, the servant of God. Isaiah 47:10, "For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me." We find that they said they were as important as God himself. Isaiah 55:6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Again, the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and our sins, and your sins hath hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." Again, the messages went out over and over again. Return to the Lord. Do what is right. And they would not. Jeremiah said, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And even today, America is that same way. We have no interest in the Word of God, and we have forsaken the fountain of living water. They had committed abominations and they were not ashamed. They would not even blush. Even today, we have committed abominations and we do not blush. "You have not hearkened to me. You have not inclined your ear. You've hardened your neck and you're worse than your fathers," Jeremiah said. Ezekiel talked about Israel's spiritual pollution, their filthiness, their lewdness, their idolatry, saying, "Because they are all estranged from me through their idols." And Jesus is saying, "I sent my servants, I sent them to teach and I sent them to preach, and you would not have them." And then Jesus comes and they killed him. You would think that that would be the end, but it's not. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to usward." I'll give you a pause to say amen there. "But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Shall we stand together? And even though I had to skip about a page and a half of notes, the time says it's time for invitation. "He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." May I say this, don't be as those husbandmen who wanted no part of Christ. Be one that wants him. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that, Lord, you'd have your hand upon us at this invitation time. Bless it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.